Yeah, so we're at Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he has provided purification for sins. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Thank you very much, Simon. Well, before we look at those verses together, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's help. But as we sit, let's pray. Our gracious God, we do praise you that you are a speaking God, that you speak to your world because you want us to know you. And we pray now as we look at your word together that by your Spirit you would soften our hearts. Soften our hearts that we would see more of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that the sight of him would be a transforming sight, that seeing the truth of him would change the way we think, change the way we feel, and ultimately change the way we live. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus says these words: "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What that means is if we are followers of Jesus, then sooner or later, it will cost us. You get selected for the team, and you're thrilled, but then they switch training to Sunday afternoons that clashes with church. Friends are already planning an amazing holiday for that time after finals that you can't go because you're committed to helping on a camp, a Christian kids camp. Perhaps you're single and there's this guy you've met and he's so kind and he's so funny and he's just so easy to talk to, but he's not a Christian. One of your best friends, she's really thoughtful. She's a really sensitive sort of person, really interested in spiritual things. But now you've become a Christian, she thinks, oh, you have become too black and white. She thinks you have become narrow-minded in your thinking, and you hate that she thinks that of you. And you're so tempted just to kind of ease off on some of the claims that Jesus makes. There are some here today who'll know what it is to be endlessly mocked by colleagues at work. They just will not let it lie. There are some of you who'll know how much it hurts to have parents who just can't believe that you're about to waste all the education you have received by going off to serve as a missionary. When I was an undergraduate, a woman in the church that I was part of, she became a Christian. And her family cut off all ties with her. They said as far as they were concerned, she was dead. Last month in Somalia, on the outskirts of Mogadishu, a 36-year-old mother of four had her throat slit in front of the rest of the villagers who watched. Why? What was her crime? She'd become a Christian. And in Pakistan, you will have heard that Shahbaz Bhatti, the one of the government ministers, he was pulled out of his car, shot 8 times, close range. Why? Because he spoke up for Christ. He had death threats before, he responded to those death threats by saying he believed in Jesus Christ, who had given his life for us, and he said he was not afraid to give his life for Christ. Friends, following Jesus is the most exhilarating adventure you could ever be part of. But it is not comfortable. Sooner or later, it will cost. And when it does, we will be sorely tempted to drift away from Jesus. Just quietly, without any fuss, without any big drama, just over a period of time, we will let ourselves drift away from him because we'll want a quiet life. And that is the Hebrews. That is the people to whom this letter was written. It's a letter we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at and then kind of revisit over the next year or so. They had been living radically for Jesus. Flick on to chapter 10. Keep a finger in chapter 1, but flick on to chapter 10. It's page, 853? Chapter 10, verse 32, the writer says, "Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light." In other words, when you first became Christians, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. In other words, you're part of the eternal kingdom of God. They'd been living radically for Jesus, but it was starting to cost them. And the writer says a little bit later on that they'd not yet shed blood, but things were hotting up. And it wasn't just from the authorities that they were coming under pressure. It was from their friends and their family. These people are from a Jewish background. And you can imagine their parents pleading with them, saying, how do you think it makes us feel? You running after this Jesus. We only ever wanted the best for you. We brought you up in the ways of our forefathers. We taught you the law of Moses. The law of Moses. It's not good enough for you? Given by angels. How could this Jesus be better than God's law that was given by angels? And under that sort of pressure, some of these Hebrew Christians had stopped meeting together with other Christians. They'd started to drift back into Old Testament religion because Old Testament religion was legal and it was respectable and it was safe. And they wanted a quiet life. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, like all of God's word, is written for a purpose. Through his word, God never just wants to kind of tell us things. He wants to do something in our lives through his word. That's why in small groups, the big question we want to keep coming back to is, how does God's word change our lives? And the writer very helpfully tells us why he's written this letter. So flick on to chapter 13, verse 22, page 855, sort of bottom right. Chapter 13, verse 22, he says, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter." It's brilliant, only a short letter. But he says, it's a word of exhortation. In other words, he's written this letter because he wants to exhort us. He wants to encourage us. He doesn't want us to drift away from Jesus. He wants us to keep going, keep going. And it's a classic Christian sermon, this letter to the Hebrews, because the way he keeps us going is not to just to sort of tell us what to do. It's not just full of try harder, grit your teeth, be better. No, the way he keeps us going is to tell us about Jesus. And that's what we need. If you find yourself drifting in the Christian life because it's costing us, you're tempted to drift. What we need is not someone going, "Come on, keep it." What we need is a fresh sight of Jesus. That's what we need. See again who he is. And that's what Hebrews gives us. Go back to chapter 1. And you'll see the writer dives straight in. And the first thing he dives straight into, he says, look, don't drift from Jesus because Jesus is God's definitive word. Jesus is God's definitive word. So verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. The universe in which Hebrews is set is one in which God has spoken. And he's talking there in verse 1 about the Old Testament. And he's saying, through the prophets, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to his people. God spoke. So with the Ten Commandments, for example, Moses didn't sort of say, okay, everyone, I've taken a bit of a poll, and the good news is we've got consensus on 10 of the 16 suggestions. The claim is, and God spoke these words, saying, and Moses wrote not his own words, but the word of the Lord. And Paul, in the New Testament, he talks about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, as God-breathed. The words that I breathe are not just kind of words about me. They're words that have their origin in me. They are my words. And Paul says the scriptures have their origin in God. They're not lots of different people at lots of different times kind of coming up with culturally conditioned stabs at trying to express what God means for them. The claim is that this is God speaking to us. And it seems to me, before we go any further, this is something worth pausing on, because this is something our culture desperately needs to hear. Because our culture is set in a universe in which God is silent. There is no one authoritative account of the world. We are each free to tell the story as we see it. Each free to determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, who we are and why we're here. And it sounds like freedom, doesn't it? It sounds brilliant. But I think we're just waking up to how destructive it can be. Because what happens when the stories collide? What if in your story the land belongs to you, in my story the land belongs to me? What happens if in my story what I am doing is morally right? In your story, what you are doing is morally right. Whose rights are right? Whose story do we go with? If there is no word from God, no word from the one who knows, then there's no hope of harmony in our world. Lie power play, struggles, as each of us will do what it takes to prop up our version of the story. And the people whose story prevails will again and again not so much be the people who are right, but the people who have the power, or who control the media, or who can roll in the tanks. If God is silent, life will be marked by power struggles. And life will also be marked by loneliness, because you have your beliefs and I have mine. And we don't really talk about them much because, well, they're private. And the point is, they can only ever be private, because I can't really say that my story is true for you. I can only ever say my story is true for me. That is how things seem to me. And you can say, well, that's not really how I see things. And that pretty much is the end of the discussion. You have your view, I have my view. End of story. And so there is less and less kind of common ground for us to be talking about. Things just fall apart. If there is no word from God, life will be marked by power struggles, by loneliness, and in the end, it will be marked by despair. Because if every story is true, then of course, no story is true. We're all just making it up. Which is the story that tells it like it really is? Which is the story we can really believe in? Which is the story we can base our lives upon and live by? So our days are packed. We're busy doing everything and nothing, because we're not really sure why we're here. If you ever want to feel the agony of what it is to live in a universe where God is silent, just read a dose of one of my heroes, the great Irish writer Samuel Beckett. In one of his novels, one of his characters puts it like this: "What matter whether I was born or not, have lived or not? I shall go on doing as I have always done, not knowing what it is I do, not nor who I am, nor where I am, nor if I am." It's very bleak. And the tragedy is that we Christians very easily slip into living as though God was silent. Because we're under enormous pressure to feel that Christianity is just another way of describing how the universe seems to us. It's just another story we tell to make sense of ourselves. Only because we are of a kind of religious bent, we use God talk to tell the story. Friends, if all we are doing is God talk, then whenever being a Christian costs us, we will very quickly drift away from Jesus. We will very quickly rewrite the story so that it isn't so awkward for us to live by it. And Hebrews wants us to know that Christianity is not God talk. It is God speaking. And the reason he speaks is because he wants us to know him. It's what you do when you want someone to know you. You speak to them. You reveal your heart to them. And the Bible is God revealing his heart to us. And the point is, when you know the God who made the universe, that is the beginning of knowing how to live in this universe. That is the beginning of knowing what is right and what is wrong and who we are and why we are here. So our only hope of ever ending the power play and the loneliness and the despair is a word from God. And Hebrews is saying that is what we have. God has spoken. And what Hebrews is saying is that in the Old Testament, God spoke authoritatively, but not definitively. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He's not saying, forget all those words spoken through the prophets. They were terribly primitive and they were false. But this is true. He's saying they were partial, but this is complete. See, in the Old Testament, God made himself known to his people, but he promised that in the last days he would make himself fully known to everyone. And Hebrews is saying those days have come. Why? Because, see, verse 2, he's spoken to us by his Son. We are in these last days because he's spoken to us by his Son. The days that the Old Testament looked forward to, the days when God would make himself fully known, are here. Literally, it's God has spoken to us son-wise. In other words, the writer is drawing attention to the way God has spoken. He's not just sent another prophet. No, he's sent his Son. So if you want to know what God is saying to our world today, listen to his Son. Listen to Jesus. And that's the mark of being a Christian. A Christian is someone who listens to Jesus and who lives by what Jesus says. And if we're to keep going in the Christian life, Hebrews is saying we need to keep listening to Jesus and keep living by what he says. And as soon as I start saying, I'm not going to listen to that. No, that listening to that will cost me far too much. Then alarm bells should be ringing. Because it means I'm drifting. Because it means I've started doing God talk instead of listening to God speaking. See, instead of listening to what God is saying to me, I'm doing all the talking. I'm saying, this is how I like to think what following Jesus would mean for me. Do you see? That's me talking about him. When the universe that Hebrews is in is one where God speaks to us. Christianity is not God talk. God has spoken. Spoken to us by his Son. So listen to Jesus. And the great danger that the Hebrews were facing, and the great danger we face, is when following Jesus costs us, we will be tempted to stop listening. And we will drift away. That's why the drumbeat of this book is listen. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Or at the bottom of the page, chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the drumbeat of Hebrews. But listen to him. But if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to go on listening to him, even when it is costly, I'll need to know why. Why is he worth listening to? Jesus is God's definitive word, point one. Point two, because he is God's majestic son. He's God's definitive word because he is God's majestic son. And what I've got here is in these few verses, six aspects to his being God's majestic son. They're all things he'll expand on later on in the letter, so I'm just going to gather them up quite briefly. First is this, the son is the one to whom all things belong. The son is the one to whom all things belong. Jesus calls us to what? Take up our cross and follow him, to give our whole lives to him. But we're planning the rest of our lives and we're wondering, should we really listen to him? Should his goals really be our goals? You know, really? It just seems if we do that, we will miss out. And Hebrews says, look at who he is. Do you see verse 2? But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. What is an heir? An heir is someone who can say, one day, it'll all belong to me. What is the writer saying? He's saying, one day, all things will belong to Jesus. So what is God's purpose for the universe? God's purpose is that all people should belong to Jesus. Now think on that. You go out for a drink with your mates, and you hear all they're up to, and you hear all they're planning. And it's very easy to go home and think, ah, they are where it's at, and all this following Jesus has sort of left me on the edges of things. It's meant missing out. No, do you see? Following Jesus is not a fringe activity. Jesus is the one to whom the whole universe belongs. The whole of history is heading to the day when everything will belong to him. So living for him now may mean going against the flow of our culture, but you see, it's going with the flow of God's whole purpose for his universe. I guess we still think, you know, this whole idea of living our whole lives for him sounds so extreme. It sounds like it'll be very restrictive. No, think on it. God's purpose is that the universe should all belong to Jesus. So the purpose of my life and your life is to belong to Jesus. Which means living for him is not oppressive and kind of restrictive. It's the reason I'm on this planet. Drift from him because I'd rather be in the team, or I'd rather have a career in the city, or I'd rather be seen at all the right parties. Drift from him, and it means I'm drifting from the reason I'm on this planet. So don't stop listening to him. Listen to the Son, because the Son is the one to whom all things belong. Secondly, the Son is the one by whom all things were created. I guess one of the recurring reasons we don't listen to Jesus is because we don't think he quite knows what he's talking about. You know, Jesus is telling me to forgive them. Jesus is telling me to be generous when things are pretty tight. Jesus is telling me to drink less. Jesus is telling me to take more time off with the family. Jesus is telling me to keep sex as a gift to enjoy in marriage. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Look at the end of verse 2. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Every other religious leader speaks to us as a creature. Jesus speaks to us as the creator, the one by whom the universe was made. So when it comes to how to live in this world, he is worth listening to because he made this world. Our computer at home is playing up, and I know a tad more about computers than my wife Claire does, but on a scale of kind of 1 to 10, I guess I'm bumping around on kind of -3. We have this service contract with Dell, and so when it comes to how we sort this out, is Claire going to listen to me, or is she going to listen to Dell? It's obvious, isn't it? Listen to Dell. They know what they're talking about. They made the thing. And that is the bottom line claim that Christianity makes. When it comes to how we work, is like me and computers, just having a stab at what they think. But Jesus knows what he's talking about. Because he made us. What's the thing for you? What's the thing that you're right now, you're finding it very hard to listen to Jesus on? You're thinking, why should I listen to him? What does he know? And you think it's just one thing. But alarm bells should be ringing. Because what you are doing is you are saying, the Christian life is not so much about, you know, listening to him. It's more about doing what feels right for me, which is first sign of drifting. Hebrews says, listen to the Son. Because he does know what he's talking about. He knows you better than you know yourself because he made you. He knows what is good for you. Listen to him. Third reason for listening to him is the Son is the one who makes God known to us. Again, the world will tell us again and again, if you want to know the truth about God, Jesus is one voice to listen to, but there are others. The truth about God is complex. And we feel the pinch of that. When you feel the pinch of that, it means we stop listening to Jesus. Oh, we go on listening to the bits that we find interesting, that resonate with us, but we're no longer really listening to him as God's definitive word. So we drift from him. We start looking elsewhere. Look at what he says, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. God's glory is the substance, what he is like. And he's saying Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus brings God to us like the rays of the sun bring the warmth of the sun to us. And it's not just a little slice of God that he brings. He says he is the exact representation of his being. Look at Jesus and you are looking at God. God in all his fullness. You see him there in the face of Jesus. See the claim? He's saying the claim is he's not just another religious leader giving us an angle on God that might be interesting for some people. He's saying if you want to know the truth about God, listen to Jesus. Because when he speaks, you are listening to the voice of the one who is God. That's the claim. The Son is the one who makes God known to us. Fourth aspect of this majestic Son is the one who sustains the universe. Do you see how powerful his word is? It's not just information. It does things. It sustains the universe. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I guess there are days when we think, I'm not sure I can keep going following Jesus. I'm not sure it's worth listening to him. But if his word is powerful enough to sustain the universe, then you can be sure it will be powerful enough to sustain you on your journey through his universe. His word has power to keep the stars in the places they need to be. Listen to him. Listen to him, and his word will keep you in the place you need to be. He's the one who sustains the universe. The fifth aspect is the Son is the one who has brought us to God. Look at how he goes on. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. After he had provided purification for sins. This will be one of the great themes of Hebrews. Our sin separates us from God, and Jesus came into the world to purify us from sin, to restore us to God. And that's what makes him worth listening to. It's not just that in him we see the truth about God, but that by him we are led back into relationship with God. Every other voice says, do this, try harder, be better, and then maybe, if you are good enough, possibly that'll make up for your failings and you will be accepted. And this voice, the voice of Jesus, says, I have come to cleanse you from all your failings. I've come to do it for you. I guess one of the reasons we don't always want to listen to him is because we're not sure, is he good? But you see, we see here that all his intentions for us are good. All he wants for us is to restore us to God, the God who made us. And to do that, he was prepared to die for our sins. That's how much he loves us. When you listen to the voice of Jesus, you're listening to the voice of the one who loves you, the one who gave up his life to meet your deepest need. Listen to him. And the point about his sitting down is that he has finished his work. It'd be another main theme of Hebrews. The point is, when it comes to his purifying us and restoring us to God, there is no further work that needs to be done, which means there's no further word to listen out for. If you want to know how to be friends with God, Jesus has done the work, which means his is the only word worth listening to on the subject. He's the Son who's brought us to God. And this Son, finally, is the Son who reigns over all. You see, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He's seated at the right hand. He's taken his place on God's throne, the throne of the universe. That Majesty in heaven is a way of talking about God. And this shows that having completed his rescue mission, he is now reigning. And he's calling all people from all nations come and belong to him again. And he's saying, listen to him. You say, listen to him? Why would I listen to this Jesus of Nazareth? Why would you listen to him in the 21st century? And Hebrews says, because this Jesus is King of the universe. He speaks with an authority that no one else even begins to have. And what that means is, when I don't listen to Jesus, it's very easy to think it's no big deal. I wasn't listening to Jesus. So what? But you see who he is? Not listening to Jesus is very serious. Because when I don't listen to Jesus, I am defying the King of the universe. It is a very big deal not to listen to Jesus. It's very serious. He is God's definitive word because he's God's majestic Son. So brothers and sisters, as we go out into another week, whatever we face, whatever we feel, whatever we fear, the most important thing we could ever do, listen to him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you again that you should speak to us because you want us to know you. And we marvel that you should speak to us through your Son. That we look at him and we see the fullness of what you are like, and we look at him and we see how much you love us. That through him you, at great cost, have restored us to yourself. We pray that this week we would live as those who recognize who he is, that remember that he is on the throne of the universe. And so those whose joy it is to listen to him and live by what he says. We pray that for the honor of his name. Amen.
We're going to take a couple of moments now just to think over what we've heard. You might as well do that quietly on your own. We might as well do that less quietly with those around you. That's up to you. If you've got a question about anything that Mike said at all, pop it down on a post-it note. It should be somewhere near you. And drop it in a hat as they come by in a few minutes. And in a few minutes' time, I'll gather up those questions and put them to Mike. Have a seat, and Mike, I ask you to come back up. So thanks very much for your questions, some great questions. I'll do my best to get through as many as possible. Mike, to start off with one about the letter to the Hebrews as a whole. The writer of this letter, the anonymous writer of this letter, makes some quite, on one level, fantastic claims. Why should we listen to him, the writer of the letter? How do we know we can trust this letter? What do we know about him? Who wrote it?
That's a good question. If we just had, we came across this book sort of in isolation, I guess there's no particular reason to trust it. It's about fitting it together with the sort of picture that emerges from the early church, as in the kinds of claims that you get in those four verses are claims that the rest of the New Testament, in fact, what Hebrews will show us, this is his big point, is that if his readers are going, yeah, well, you're saying all this stuff, but why should we believe it? A bit like we're saying, he answers them by taking them to the Old Testament. And he's saying, actually, the Jesus we are talking about, us, you know, first Christians, is the one the Old Testament pointed to. And the one the Old Testament pointed to, that the Old Testament was not looking forward to just another man showing up. The whole of the Old Testament looks forward to God himself coming. God's plan was going to break into the world. So in a way, one of the first things I would do if someone had that question, I would say, do you see how Hebrews is not sort of weaving a new argument? He's actually showing people the bits in the Old Testament that point to Jesus being this. And I suppose I'd look at the rest of the New Testament and say, do you see how other New Testament writers make similar connections? Ultimately, it'll go back to asking the questions that we asked them is, what do you make of Jesus? Ask the historian's question, did he exist? If he existed, what can we know about him? I think I would make the case that the Gospels are reliable eyewitness accounts of him. What do you make of what they say? What kind of conclusions do you come to? Very hard to come to the conclusion that he's just a good man. You're left with either he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, or a madman or an evil man or someone who just you can't make sense of. But I think mostly we're shocked by this because it has such a high view of Jesus, but the whole of the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament all points in that direction. I don't know how to make sense of Jesus as just another guy.
Thanks. A whole bunch of questions, which I'll try and kind of gather up into one. All basically asking the question, how do we listen to Jesus? How do we do this? So various suggestions I've got down here. The Holy Spirit, read the Bible, pray. Are there some other means? How do we do? How should we be responding to this? We want to listen to him. How?
Yeah, good question. In some ways, I'm going to give the Sunday school answer. You want to listen to Jesus, you read your Bible. That is the bottom line. Now, that might be terribly disappointing. The Holy Spirit... He works through the Word of God. Remember, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit use to change our lives? He uses the Word of God. Just have a look in Hebrews. Just quickly pick up Hebrews again. I want to show you a couple of quick verses that I think will be really important. The bottom line, Hebrews is saying, is you want to hear Jesus speaking to you today, read the Jesus book. In other words, read the Bible. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Read it, and by the power of the Spirit, you will hear God speaking to you today. So, for example, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Very interesting. Chapter 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, and then he quotes some Old Testaments. Isn't that interesting? Not as the Holy Spirit said. Way back then, that's what he said. Now, let's hope, you know, we're looking for something fresh. This is what the Holy Spirit says to us today. Because in God's word in the Bible is what he says to us today. If you turn over the page, and you think, well, that sounds rather kind of dry and cerebral. You mean we're listening to Jesus is about reading the Bible? Ooh. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. He's basically saying, listen to Jesus' words. Listen to the Bible, because if you don't, you'll miss out. You'll drift away and you'll miss out on the rest that he brings. Verse 12, for the word of God is dry and cerebral and is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. I take it that having joint and marrow separated would not be a kind of cerebral experience. That is a kind of cutting you in half experience. And that is what he's saying about the power of the Bible. So the very important question is, how do we listen to Jesus? And I think there are all kinds of answers floating around the Christian scene at the moment. The answer that the kind of mainstream churches have taught for the last 2,000 years is you read the Bible. And in the Bible, you're not reading just another instruction manual. You're meeting with the living God, because by his Spirit, he is using his word to cut you in two. So it's a Sunday school answer, but it's probably one we need to keep kind of revisiting.
And I suppose it begs the question, is that the only way? So maybe we want to say this is the main way. Is it the only way that God speaks to us today? Are there some other ways that God could, maybe does, speak to us today?
Well, it would be foolish to blanketly rule anything out. God spoke through Balaam's ass, didn't he? I mean, God can do what he wants. But if you're saying to me, I want to hear God's voice, the bread and butter, surefire answer is read the Bible. Why? Is that because we're obsessed with a book? No, it's because exactly of what he's saying about Jesus. God has made himself known in Jesus. Okay, God has made himself fully known in his Son. Where do I find out about his Son? In the Bible, the Jesus book. Remember the times when Jesus says to the teachers, these are the scriptures that testify to me. They all point to me. When his disciples don't get what's going on, he does a Bible study. From Genesis, he works his way through the Bible and shows how all the scriptures are about him. So because God makes himself known in Jesus, we love the Bible. Not because we worship the Bible. It's because that is where we find out about Jesus. That's where Jesus makes himself known to us. Because we're not years ago. Sorry, you had a follow-up question, which I've forgotten.
What did you say?
Oh, is there any what? What was it again?
Could there be other ways that God is speaking, does speak?
Oh, I see, yeah. I suppose that's what I said at the beginning, is I wouldn't want to rule that out. I've met people who say they've had experiences that are quite extraordinary. I would say, well, maybe. Praise God. God is gracious. God deals with us in different ways. But if you're saying, if you're looking just for the obscure, eccentric, unusual experience, you're missing what we've got in our hands, which is the Word of God in a language that we can all read there for us, and it's dynamite. So I would say open up your Bible. But I don't want to kind of immediately rule out some stories that people have, you know. Missionaries going to faraway tribes have amazing stories to tell of, of dreams that they had, waiting for someone to tell them about the God who loves them, and things like that. But the bread and butter way to listen to God is to open your Bible.
One question here asking, how do the Hebrews, the recipients of this letter, do that? They didn't have the New Testament all about Jesus in the form that we do, presumably. Where were they supposed to go? How were they supposed to do that?
Well, again, it's a very good question, but Hebrews, for a start, these New Testament letters that were pulled together to form the New Testament, almost immediately were read in the public gathering. The very fact that this is about to be read in the public gathering is what you did with Scripture. You don't read any old thing in the public gathering. You read God's Word. So the very fact that this stuff was being read in the public gathering meant it had a kind of status and authority that's very striking. But what's interesting to me, as I've just been looking through Hebrews again, is the amount of... It's full of the Old Testament. And he just keeps saying, look, you want to find more about Jesus? Look at Psalms. Look at Leviticus. Look at all these Old Testament things. In fact, next week, we'll see him kind of make his argument. He's saying, actually, what I'm saying is not newfangled. It's not some crazy idea. It's been in the Old Testament all along. Because these people are a little kind of, ooh, this is a bit new and a bit strange. Is this a betrayal of the Old Testament? Are we kind of moving on from the Old Testament? He's saying, no. This is what the Old Testament promised all along. So the Hebrews are both listening to the teachings of Jesus that were being circulated at the time and gathered together in oral form but written form. But they're also getting letters from people like Paul and others who had been given authority by Jesus, and they were recognizing that authority. But they're also able to read their Old Testaments. So there's sort of plenty of them to be getting on with, as it were. They're not just left saying, well, what do we do? What do we read?
I think we probably need to move on there. I think it's fair to say if there are any other questions, if your question hasn't been answered or asked, then come and grab Absolutely. You, Mike, afterwards, yeah, and happy to talk about that further. Yeah. Thanks, Mike.
Great.